Last night, we went about 55 minutes in that sermon. I told Brother that. I said, do I get 55 minutes? I asked Brother Shaw. And Brother Pettit said, you need to be able to fill 55 minutes, okay? And I'm not sure I'm able to do that today. But it is a wonderful privilege to be able to speak to this group. And I am honored that you would come out at 8:30 in the morning for this service. And so I hope it'll be well worthwhile. My wife is with me, Miriam, sitting right over here with our friends the Barbas. We travel together almost everywhere. I mean, if she's going to a ladies' meeting, I might not go. But sometimes they even do that. I get to carry her Bible at times, you know, when she has a speaking engagement. So we travel together. We have, by the way, you don't know me very well. We have three children. They're all in the ministry. Rebecca, my oldest, is married to Brian Brock. He's doing church planting in Apple Valley, California. He was out under Baptist World Mission, since graduated. They are right at the brink, literally, of breaking ground for their new building. So you'd be praying for them. They've had a lot of difficulty. I guess it's California. I guess that's what it is. But the last year, they've been breaking ground, and I think they've finally gotten to that place with all of their approvals, and they'll be doing that. Then I have a daughter, Rachel, that's with her husband, Josh, and my two grandchildren there. By the way, four grandchildren in California. Rachel and Josh are under Baptist World Mission, going to Wales. They're at 100% support. The only thing that's keeping them from leaving is approvals in the United Kingdom becoming very difficult, and they're waiting for that, and hopefully that'll come very soon. You might think of them, pray that they would be approved to go. And then my son David, he is a church planter in Delafield, Wisconsin, about 30 minutes from Maranatha. So we are anticipating being able to see grandchildren in Delafield, except for they don't have any kids yet, he and his wife Emily. But hopefully that day will come and we'll be able to have some family close there and some grandchildren to spoil. By the way, you know, it is a different thing, you know, raising children and helping to raise grandchildren. My son David, he'd come to me and say, Dad, can I have $5 when he's in high school? I said, son, do you look like, what'd you do with the last $5? Do I look like I'm made of money? Is money growing trees? Why don't you work for, I could give you the whole spiel of what I say to him. Now I go out to California, first thing I see is my oldest Brad, and I say, Brad, Grandpa's here. You need some money, boy? You know? And I dig into my pocket and I'm ready to give him everything. And so I told him, I was telling people like that, or telling people that on the road as I speak to men, and he's sharp. In the middle of the song service on Sunday morning, he leaned over to me and he said, Grandpa, can I have $5? Oh, he wanted to put it in the offering. That's okay, I guess. So he is a quick study. All right. In keeping with the theme of this conference, I'd like you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I think that text has been announced already. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And then keep your finger there. And what we would like to do is also read in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. All right. And let's read the Acts chapter 20 passage to begin with, beginning in verse 19, where Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. Excuse my voice today. It's still early. Speaking to the Ephesian elders. And in verse 19, he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, or gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now if you would, go to our text, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse 11 down through verse 16. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. A quick Google search of take heed reveals at the top of the search several things. It shows the trivial preoccupation with Americans, okay? Preoccupied with the trivial. What's it say? Among the top hits are take heed to proper etiquette, take heed to SAT test-taking techniques, and take heed to the decline in restaurant diners. That's a serious, serious problem. Or consider the warning labels that you see so often today on products that you buy. I think these things are not so much to protect, low IQ consumers, but maybe to protect people from product liability lawsuits. That's what they're really all about. But notice, on a hairdryer, do not use in the shower. Can you imagine washing your hair and drying it at the same time? On a portable stroller, caution, remove infant before folding for storage. Yeah, okay? On a child-sized Superman costume, this is the one I like the best, wearing this garment does not enable you to fly. You imagine that, okay? Putting this thing on, go fly for a while. On our text, it commands us to take heed to things of supreme importance. That is, saving ourselves and saving those that hear us. Supreme importance. What's the context of all of this? What context is the saving to take place? Well, it takes place in the context of the local church and local church activity. The key verse of the book, we probably all know that. Chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. When Paul says to Timothy, take heed to thyself, he does so as one who lived a sober, self-examined life. He served with an attitude of humility, seeing himself as the chief of sinners. And notice in the text we read in Acts, serving with all humility of mind. He had a focus on prayer and evangelism, chapter 2, beginning verses of our book. He taught the distinctiveness of male and female roles without apology. He sought to portray the highest standards of ethical behavior, including the testimony to the lost, and all of this as a foundation for ministry, chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. And when he tells Timothy to take heed to or give priority to his teaching, he reminds Timothy of the role of the church in protecting and propagating the truth. This is teaching that takes place in the local church as part of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Double honor was to be given to those elders or pastors who labored in the work of teaching. And I emphasize the word labor. There aren't two different kinds of elders, but those that labor well, those that do a great job, are to be doubly honored. Now, in what sense do pastors save their congregation or church? Well, teaching an extreme position of perseverance, in my opinion. John Piper sees this as final salvation. He says that pastors are involved in saving Christians from eternal punishment, keeping believers from ultimately perishing in hell. You say, well, I don't know if he really says that. Well, in 1987, he published the article, Salvation is at Stake, based upon this text. He rewrote it, and now it's republished about 5 years ago under the banner, Brethren, Save the Saints. He says this, a pastor's unflagging moral vigilance over his life and his unwavering theological vigilance over his doctrine are the means of grace appointed by God for his own salvation and the salvation of his people. Now, you still don't know if that's really what he means. Let's go on. You can see why I said that the theme of this verse is the extraordinary seriousness of the pastoral ministry. The eternal salvation of a pastor and his people is at stake in the holiness of his life and the truthfulness of his teaching. If a pastor grows lax in his attention to personal holiness or careless in his teaching the whole counsel of God, he will very likely pay with his life and take many of his people with him to hell. That's what Dr. Piper says about our text before us today. It's clear that Piper has the salvation of his people, that is, the saints or the believers, dependent upon the faithfulness that he has to the task of teaching, as well as to his own moral and spiritual integrity. Now, based upon the context, and based upon Paul's own commission that we read before you today, it seems clear that the word save here is referring to sanctification and not to justification. It's very clear. The saving involves being built up in the faith in the present, resulting in receiving greater inheritance of reward in the future. In Acts chapter 26, as Paul gives his testimony and as he's commissioned by the Lord to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Talking there, no doubt, about salvation. Paul's commission has both forgiveness of sins and inheritance tied to this matter of sanctification. In other words, we are sanctified when we trust Christ, or justified. We are being progressively sanctified, and we will be finally sanctified or glorified one day. As Paul says in Romans 8:30, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, when I was in college at the University of Cincinnati before I was saved, I worked at a big box store called Twin Fair Department Stores, okay? It was in the Ohio Valley. And I had the responsibility at one point in time of being the guy that ran electric hardware and plumbing, okay? And so I'm the guy that you saw when you came in with all of your, you know, toilet parts and you want to know what to get to fix it. And I'm the guy that didn't have the foggiest idea, okay? They couldn't help you at all, okay? And many times people would come in and they would have one screw or one bolt in their hand and they'd say, I need one of these. And you know what I told them? I said, well, I don't have one of those, but I got a package over here, you know, and I can show you. Here's a package and you can get, you know, 10 of those along with the washers and along with the nuts to go with it and all of that. And they said, I don't want that. I just want one of these. I'm saying, I can't sell you just one. Later on in the day, I'd come by, I'd look at the bottom of the gondola, and there were 9 screws and all the washers and nuts, and somebody got the one that they wanted. Okay? I couldn't sell it to them, but they stole it. Let me tell you something. Justification, sanctification progressively, and glorification are a package deal. You can't break it up, okay? Everyone that is called will be justified. Everyone that is justified will be progressively sanctified. And everyone progressively sanctified will be ultimately glorified. That's not going to be broken. No question about it. And so, it's true, there's no justification that does not produce sanctification. However, contrary to Dr. Piper, the certainty of our progressive sanctification is not the sole gauge of the reality of our justification at any point in time. Otherwise, we're looking at ourselves. Great point last night. When you focus on yourself, you got big problems. There's never going to be any assurance, okay? You're never going to measure up. Extreme fatalism is no better than Arminianism. You can never be sure about your salvation, your security in the Lord Jesus Christ. A pastor may be an instrument in justification of a sinner when the sinner hears the gospel from him. But he only becomes an instrument in the sanctification of the saints as the members of his local church hear his faithful teaching. And our text shows us that. Now, as we look at the text, there's no hidden secret, no magical formula to the pastor's personal sanctification or the sanctification of his flock. It's very simple. Take heed unto yourself. Love Jesus Christ with passion. Love him with all of your heart. And then take heed to your teaching, your doctrine. Share your faith with others. Allow your life to overflow to your people. Share with them your life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Show them, you know, how to grow in Him and enjoy Him. That's what this is all about. Take heed to thyself and to your doctrine. Continue in them. All the great preachers seem to have one thing in common. Their preaching and teaching all flow out of their private devotion and their single-minded love for their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When as a pastor you give attention to your two main responsibilities, the text tells us that you'll save yourself and you'll save them to whom you're ministering. So let's look at this. The commands of the text. What are the dual commands of the text? Take heed. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to your doctrine. The second command is continue in them. Now, what does it mean to take heed? You know, take heed is to do the opposite of what you do when you're flying on an airplane and the flight attendant is explaining the safety issues and requirements, okay? You ever notice that? They do a fine job. They get up there and they present themselves well and they have all the object lessons and no one, absolutely no one that's ever flown pays any attention to what they're saying. Okay? And so to take heed means to do just the opposite. That means to hang on every word. That means to pay attention to every nuance. That means to listen so carefully. And we don't often do that. Take heed to your personal life. Take heed unto thyself. The great American philosopher Yogi Berra said something like, if you don't know where you're going, you might end up somewhere else. Okay? And you just might. Too many people try to wander through life with no direction, hoping to end up in the right place. The most important thing in life, whether you're a pastor or whether you're not, is your personal relationship with God, and nothing, absolutely nothing, should compete on that level. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Things spiritual must take precedent in each of our lives over things material and things physical. And as a pastor, many pastors here today, you need to pay particular attention to your personal sanctification. Godliness is the goal for every believer, but the high and holy calling of pastoral ministry surely ought to be characterized by godliness as well. And that I believe that's the fundamental qualification for pastoral ministry, that being godly character. In our passage, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. We're talking about being an example. We're talking about showing that the Christian life actually works. I'm not being pragmatic, but that God does bless when you obey Him, that your profiting may appear to all. So then, The pastor's duty is to be actively engaged in saving himself, that is, in his own sanctification. Only then will his doctrine and teaching have benefit to others. Consider the words of Augustine. I go to feed myself so that I can give you to eat. I lay out before you that from which I also draw my life. The Puritan John Owen said, if the word does not dwell with power in us, it will not pass with power from us. He also said, a man preaches that sermon only well unto others which preacheth itself in his own soul. And then Owen lived by the rule that he would not publish truth to others that he had not experienced himself. And he concluded thus, that I may be able from the heart to say with the psalmist, I have believed, and therefore have I spoken. Paul said, take heed to thyself, knowing by his own personal experience that that's what made his teaching powerful. Thinking back to Acts chapter 20, we conclude it with verse 35. He said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. Paul put into practice the principle heard from the Lord Jesus Christ that it's more blessed to give than to receive. He worked, he labored to support himself and to labor to support those that were with him, to prove the principle, to work out the principle. It's more blessed to give than to receive. He showed it in his own life. And then Acts chapter 20, verse 24, some of you probably have that as your life verse. But none of these things move me. What was the context? He worked it out in his life. He showed that he would not be stopped by persecution. He would not be stopped by great trial. He would not be stopped by anything. None of these things move me. That was his life. And his life gave him power in his teaching and in his ministry. With Paul, I say with my friend Dave Barba, we must press on in personal growth and ministry. A pastor who is not challenging himself will not be effective or be effective as a tool used by God in the sanctification of his people. And so if we're going to do that, we've got to be people that oppose the flesh. We've got to deal with this matter of remaining sin because it's tenacious, it's destructive, it's unremitting, and it's opposition to us growing in the grace of God to be like Jesus Christ. And so we have to be committed to keeping a close watch on our lives precisely because there's an enemy within that does not want us to grow in Christ or in godliness. It's been said that it's far more appealing and enjoyable to study doctrine, to examine our books, than to examine our life. It's easy to watch over the souls entrusted to our care and then to neglect our own soul and ignore the inner workings in our own heart. The Puritan Richard Baxter said, he spoke of the error of some ministers. He said, who study hard to preach exactly, yet study little or not at all to live exactly. In other words, I must nurture my own life. I must nurture my own soul. I must take the word personally. I need to persist in my obedience. And that involves some intense, humiliating work. I need to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God that has worked in me. That, by the way, that command is found in the context of Christ's humility again, and Paul's humility is on display here. Our Lord's humility was active, not passive. He actually did some things. Actively, he left heaven. He came in the humiliation of Bethlehem in infancy with all of its physical and mental limitations. He had to grow. He had to learn. He lived in obscurity. He lived in relative poverty. He learned to work. He died as a criminal. He knew rejection firsthand. And guess what? It was worth it because he saved others. Going right back to our text here, Paul was patterning his life, mimicking the Lord Jesus Christ in saving others. 1 Corinthians 10:33. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That was Paul. Now, as a pastor in particular, I need to pay attention to personal prayer and Bible study. You know what? If I don't schedule that, it won't happen. You can't leave the basics. You know, I'm a Cincinnati native, and probably the one person that's well known in Cincinnati, if you're in tune with athletics at all, is Pete Rose. Pete Rose was a great baseball player. I did a little baseball, and in my opinion, the natural talent was not there, but he was the guy that practiced and practiced and practiced. Even when he was at the top of his game, he was the one that was there taking hitting practice before anyone else and longer than anyone else. Pete Rose was called Charlie Hustle because he did the common things uncommonly well because he worked at it and he worked at it. He scheduled it into his life. And you know what? We need to do the same thing. The pastor can never leave the basics. And if you don't schedule the activity of prayer and Bible study as a priority of life, obedience will certainly take a backseat to everything else that we're demanded to do in life. All the lesser responsibilities will certainly crowd it out. That's the highest responsibility that we have, to watch our own life so that these things don't get lost in the shuffle. Oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. We ought to have that same thirst, personal thirst for God. Now, making something a priority and spending time in doing it, you know, are almost synonymous. Someone wrote it this way: you can't build a good and strong relationship in a hurry. Relationships cannot be rushed like FedEx packages. There's no overnight option. It's a little bit every day with the Lord. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me. Now, you say, preacher, if I'm teaching the truth, what does my life have to do with the growth of others? If I'm preaching the truth's going out. Well, the fact is that the seed of the Word of God will grow in some very arid climates. Even upon hard soil, as well as among thorns and briars, will some seed take root. But proper atmosphere or climate will enable growth. It will make a balanced growth more likely in our lives. Now, it's difficult, it's even challenging for some people, most people, to receive truth from someone that's living in dissonance or conflict with that truth. That's why we need to take heed unto ourselves, because our life will stimulate growth in others, or it will ultimately hinder the kind of growth that we're trying to see accomplished in them. Our own life can stand in the way of that. Take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto your teaching, unto the doctrine. Look at the context. Verse 6, nourished up with the words of faith and good doctrine or teaching, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine or teaching. Chapter 5, verse 17, we've alluded to those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, when we read under the doctrine, you know, we immediately think of a doctrinal statement or doctrinal position. You know, perhaps we think of questions asked at a typical ordination council, but actually, as we've already said, this is referring to our teaching of the truth. This describes the activity of teaching with the assumption that the teacher is dedicated to the task of study and preparation, as well as the dispensing of that information to other people. We got to work hard at it. The doctrine in this context is not a class in college. It's not a Bible curriculum, but it's our ministry of teaching. It's all the counsel of God. We're called to feed the church of God. We're called to build up the church as we commit them to the word of His grace. That's what's able to build up believers in the church. Now, believers hear the voice of God in the written word of God. Now, if you're hearing the Lord speak to you, He's speaking to you through the principles of His word. He's reminding you of the word. That's, you know, I'm ashamed to say there's been periods in my life I haven't done this as I should, but for years now, every day, there's a new verse. And I carry them with me all the time. I add a verse every day. I recite the verses. And, you know, I recently was in a conference and somebody actually made fun of, you know, picking up a verse every day, because he was talking about having the verse or the Word of God in context. I believe in studying the context. I believe in knowing what the verse means. That's obvious. My wife and I, when we were dating, this is no extra charge. My wife and I, when we were dating, First thing that we did is memorize the book of 1 Timothy together. And we would stand in the dinner line, and in those days at Maranatha, you had to stand quite a long time, okay? Didn't have the free flow of the dining hall that we have. Actually had to eat in shifts. And so we memorized that together in our dating. And those verses have stuck with me, and this has been a favorite book for years. But we've added books and added books and added verses and hundreds and even thousands of verses that I wish I could just recite them all, but I can't. But I'm going to tell you something. God brings those things back. God brings His Word to my heart, and He helps me as I study any portion of Scripture, and He brings it all together and reminds me of things. Now, it's the voice of God and the written Word that we need. John 8 and verse 47, "He that is of God heareth God's words," says the Lord Jesus. In chapter 10 and verse 16, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice." Not just in salvation, but they continue to hear it. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The early church, when they were saved, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is that? We have it today in the written, completed Word of God before us. The apostolic doctrine is in the pages of the New Testament. We have it. That's why John can say, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us." Who's that? The apostles. He that knows God hears the words of God in the written Word of God. The Word of God proclaimed by God's messengers and applied by the Holy Spirit to specific needs sanctifies us. It's the Spirit that gives life, and the words that Jesus speaks, the words of the Word of God written before us, they are Spirit, they are life. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. You get into Ephesians chapter 5. And how is the church sanctified? How is the church perfected? By the washing of water by the Word. That I may present it to myself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's how God works to perfect His people. Now this calls for a threefold methodology. It calls for preachers to repeat themselves. You know, and it's a trick to repeat yourself without letting them know that you're repeating yourself. All right? But you need to do that. Repetition, chapter 4, verse 6. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine." Nourished up. You know, I think that's applying to the person that's doing the teaching. You ever notice that the teacher gets more out of the lesson than the students get? Because you're studying it. And so they're getting the benefit, and you're getting the benefit as well, but it calls for repetition. About 15 years ago, Dr. Vaughn, you preached a message that I'll never forget. I came up and told you about it after the message in one of these meetings. It was on the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. Repetition. Because we forget. And we forget very quickly. And that was the problem they were having with bread. And I remember you talking about, we're going to have a test on bread when it got to chapter 16. You know, the leaven of the Pharisees. We need to repeat it and repeat it. Have you ever noticed, preacher, how somebody, you can preach on something and preach on something and teach on something over a number of years, and then a special speaker comes in and speaks on the subject, and one of your members comes out and says, "Wasn't that great? I have never heard that before." You say, "Oh." You know, they weren't ready for it at that time. You have to continue and continue. You've got to know addition and subtraction before you can go to multiplication and division. Right? You got to know algebra before you can go to advanced math and calculus. Sometimes you just need to build it up, and that means progression. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Isaiah 28 and verse 10. And then there's application. We need to we can't leave the truth in the realm of the undefined and undeclared. We have to make applications. Now, there are people that don't like that. Just leave the Word to itself. Don't make any applications. Well, we're no better off than the Pharisees that add everything to the Word of God if we take away from it by not applying it. Need to apply it, and God's Holy Spirit uses it in that way. Now, you know what? The cross is the center of the whole counsel of God. And 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, But unto us which are saved, literally, being saved is the tense, is the power of God. The cross sanctifies. Continue to look at the cross, sanctifies us. Being involved in the gospel is very important. We must never lose sight of a hill called Calvary, where the Son of Man was killed in our place. Spurgeon's example should encourage and inspire us. He said, I received some years ago orders from my master to stand at the foot of the cross until he comes. He has not yet come, so I mean to stand there till he does. Be involved in gospel ministry as well. By the way, be involved in evangelism as well. That's what we're talking about. And then take heed to your commitment. Continue in them. If we're to take heed, then we need to understand that these commands can be ignored, can be redefined, or can be neglected altogether. That's why we're being encouraged in this area. It's apparent that we're prone to not continue. The accomplishments of the past simply don't carry over. Manna gets old and stale, and our teaching can lose its relevancy and connection with real life issues. It's easy to happen. The best preaching material that a pastor can mine and shape is from his own personal struggles, as we struggle with the world and the flesh and the devil. It's not so much a matter of simply staying clean so we're not disqualified. I think that's the great goal of some. In other words, our personal holiness means more to our ministry than simply a qualification for entry into the ministry or for staying in the ministry. Our personal struggles and the quest for spiritual growth and personal holiness are actually the threads that make up the threads that make up the cloth of our ministry and teaching. In other words, have some transparency when you're speaking to people. You know, do you struggle? Absolutely. You know, there are struggles in the Christian life. You ever get discouraged? You know, I have a friend, my best friend, he's rarely discouraged. And when I get discouraged, I know who to call, okay? But people like that sometimes bother me, all right? I wonder if they need a padded room someplace, because they're almost not normal. But be somewhat transparent. Let people know that you fight the flesh. Let people know that there are struggles that you have, and that you're growing just like they are. Your commitment to personal holiness and passionate teaching is an indication as well of what you value. You know, we take time for what we value. Your commitment to the faith is the single quality that gives meaning and vitality to your ministry. You're designed by God for commitment to His will. Continue in them. Press on. Now, my time, even my 55 minutes, is going to be gone, so I'm going to have to just give you some outline here, but the positive consequences of obedience to the commands are found, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There's an unexpected promise there. Unexpected promise. It'll work. There'll be some fruit. And there will be some lasting fruit. Your ministry will be effective and fruitful. Because Jesus Christ stands behind the guarantee. Because of the Savior, you can have hope for ultimate fruitfulness in your Christian life and ministry. As you watch your life, as you watch your doctrine, you can be confident that you will see the Savior work in your own life and the lives of others. There will be resulting fruit, and there will be no regrets. Years ago, I was in Tennessee. I was a church planter to begin my ministry. And I went through a time that was somewhat discouraging. It was a difficult place, I found out later, because things were more fruitful more easily in other places that I've been. But I was discouraged. And I had my daughter with me, and we went to the drugstore in a neighboring town. I don't know why we had to go to that one. I think ours was closed or whatever. But when we got there and got the prescription, we were sent to the front to pay for it. When I got to the register, I saw a guy there that I went to high school with. I was close to the guy. In fact, we had done some scandalous things together. And I looked at him and I said, Cowboy. That's what they called him. He looked at me, Marty. Now, please don't understand I was saved at 20 years old, and I lived kind of fast in those first 20 years. I said, you know, cowboy, the last time we talked, do you remember when that was? He said, no. I said, you called me at work on a Wednesday. You said, hey, let's go out and get a cup of cold ones tonight. And I said, cowboy, maybe you haven't heard. You know, this is Wednesday. I'm going to church. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He said, oh, well, maybe some other time. Something like that. And probably used some foreign language in saying it. And that was the last time that we had spoken. He moved out of the area. I found out that his life was one disappointment after another, as I got his story. Several marriages later, alone now, working as a cashier in a drugstore. And there was my oldest daughter, Rebecca, standing next to me. And I thought about my family at home. I thought about what God had done in my life and saving my whole family and saving many of my friends. And I thought about the church being built, and I thought about all the things that God had done for me in spite of who I am. And I left there, not a discouraged guy. I walked in kind of like hands hanging down, but I left walking like this, and I was thankful. You know, he didn't show any interest in the gospel, but I don't think the Lord had that contact only for a presentation of the gospel, but he had that contact to encourage this preacher that it's worth it all. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know is your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It works. It's worth it to serve Jesus. Can I just give you the outline without going into it? I wish I had time. The challenges of the text, I see several. The challenge of local church identification and participation. Do not underestimate the power of the local church. Local church identification in advancing a believer and personal sanctification. Brother Pettit was going that way last night. I said, don't go that way. You should have, because I didn't have time to do it. But here we are, local church identification. Secondly, the challenge of calling and developing godly pastoral leaders who are teachers of the Scriptures. Do not underestimate the necessity of quality, qualified, growing, passionate spiritual leaders to model and teach the truth for the progress of godliness, that is the sanctification of every individual member of the church. Paul says to the Corinthians, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. Remember, continue in them. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Take heed unto thyself, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Take heed unto thy doctrine, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The truth is manifested by both walking honestly and teaching honestly. God uses both moral and verbal communication. And then, I wish I had time. Put your heart into it. Put your life into it. Make the Word of God preeminent. It's a good work. They that labor in the Word and doctrine. Paul said to the Colossians, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Whom we teach, striving, agonizing is the agonizomize the word. Alexander McLaren said he studied with his boots on. He didn't take it lightly. He didn't go into the pulpit unprepared. Great expositor of old days. And finally, there's the challenge of maintaining a church order that creates the climate that best assists the power of godly testimony and teaching. In other words, don't underestimate the importance of biblical church order and biblical church harmony in the advancement of spiritual growth and sanctification of the members. The Holy Spirit uses both the example of leadership and the atmosphere of harmony. Again, Brother Pettit, going right back to where you closed last night. Same thought. That it's important that the church is in harmony, that the people love one another, that the Spirit of God is able to work. And you go into a church, you can tell it almost from the first minute you are there, that this is a place of freedom where the people love one another, where God's able to work here, or there's something that is oppressive, there's some kind of a cloud over the congregation, there is a deadness there. Ah, we can't have that. Because when folks experience that kind of deadness, they look for life somewhere. And sometimes they don't get real fire, they get wildfire. Much more we could have said. But let's pretend that this is the last day of your life. Reflect on your relationship to God and your commitment to teaching the Word. What will they say about you, preacher, when you're gone? What would you like them to write in your obit or on your gravestone? How would you want them to describe your ministry? How about this? Here lies Pastor Brown, a great golfer, known for his commitment to serving on the board of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. Or, how about this? Here lies Pastor Jones, known for his commitment to Jesus Christ and his love of the Word of God and his people. Or more importantly, what would the Lord say about you in that day? Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Love the Lord Jesus Christ and share your life with others. It's that simple. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine or teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word today. Lord, thank you for allowing it to go forth from these lips. Thank you for your grace. I pray that it be a help to preachers, pastors, and people as well. Build us up, I pray, in thee. Build up the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship as a voice for thee, I pray. And I pray that you would honor your word in this church, and the church is represented today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.